please, if you would, please turn with me over to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 3. That's where we're going to be today. So we started a few weeks ago. Last week was church-wide, so we didn't have our Sunday school class last week. But 2 weeks before that, we looked at Jonah chapter 1 and then Jonah 2. And now we're picking up in Jonah chapter 3. So Jonah has cried out to the Lord from the belly of the whale, and the Lord heard his cry. Jonah, repented of what he had done and committed to follow through on what he had, on his job, what he was supposed to do according to the Lord, and go into Nineveh and preaching against that city. And so today we're going to look at that preaching. We're going to look at what took place in Nineveh when Jonah brought the message to them. So Jonah chapter 3 is where we're going to start this morning. Before we get started, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning that we can gather here. Thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us. And Lord, there are many folks that are traveling and away this weekend. We ask, Lord, that you would please protect them and watch over them and keep them safe in their journeys and times with family and things that are going on there. Lord, that you would just please protect and guide there. Father, we think of the Sunday school classes that are happening in various places around this building. And Lord, you would just move in the hearts of each one, each teacher and each student. And that, Lord, you would just give all of us, Lord, just a greater understanding of you and of your word. And Lord, may we just grow a little bit closer to you today because of it. Lord, thank you for just all these things that you have done for us. Thank you for the freedom that we can have to gather here in this manner today and not be worried and in fear of persecution or prosecution, Lord, that we can just freely gather here, and we just thank you for that. Lord, just please have your way with our Sunday school hour this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And, as we look at this, we remember that he had come to Jonah, God had come to Jonah in chapter 1, told him to go to Nineveh. And Jonah, because of what he thought of Nineveh, remember, Nineveh is a wicked city, it's a violent city, it's a city that has persecuted the Israelites. It is a vicious city, and their wickedness has come up before the Lord. And so God came to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh and cry against that city, but Jonah didn't want to. He didn't want to do that. He wanted them to face judgment. He wanted to see God judge them. And so he went to Joppa and paid the fare to go in a ship unto Tarshish. And we know all the events that took place there. And Jonah cried out to the Lord in chapter 2. And the Lord heard his cry, and now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And I just want to pause there for just a moment and just ask you this morning, just answer this in your heart, but aren't you glad for God's second chances? Aren't you glad that God gives you a chance, a second time, and it's not a one and done and you blow it and that's it kind of a thing? And we have many examples in Scripture of God using people and giving people second chances. In the Old Testament, I think of Jacob. Jacob, when we see Jacob in Genesis 25 and 27 and so forth, he was quite a character. He was pretty devious in some of the things that he did. But yet later on, he obviously, we know that from the account there that he wrestled with God by the river and things. And then God just used Jacob greatly. Jacob would eventually become Israel, and his descendants would be the tribes of Israel. We think also of David. In 2 Samuel 11 and 12, we know that David, he was anointed to be king of Israel. And then once he was king, he then committed adultery and consequently murder. But yet throughout other places in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, Acts 13, it says that David was a man after God's own heart. So, we see instances in the Bible where people really messed up, they really sinned, they blew it. But God forgave them and restored them and used them greatly. In the New Testament, we think of Peter. as he denied the Lord three times, but then the Lord used him greatly to preach. And throughout the book of Acts, we see Peter used mightily. And we think also of Mark. You know, Mark was with Paul and Barnabas on the missionary journey, the first one, and he departed. He quit. He left. And, you know, later it became a dispute between Paul and Barnabas to take Mark on another journey. But yet in 2 Timothy 4, Paul refers to Mark as a profitable fellow laborer. So we see many times in Scripture where God gives people a second chance. I want to show you, have you just see something with me. If you would, turn to Psalm 103. Keep your finger there in Jonah, but turn with me over to Psalm 103. I know I am very thankful for God's second chances, his third, his fourth, his fifth chances, you know, and so forth. In Psalm 103, I'm going to start reading at verse number 8. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." If you turn over to Psalm 130, Psalm 130, I just want to read verses 3 and 4. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. It says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." You know, what we see in Psalm 103 and what we see again in Psalm 130 is that God's not checking off the boxes, so to speak, of every time that we blow it. You know, he's not keeping a tally of all the times that we disappoint him, of all the times that we sin, or all the times that we try to do our own thing and neglect what God would have us to do. He's not keeping track of all that. You know, when we come to him and we repent, he forgives and he blesses and he uses us. And you know, in a lot of times in our minds or in our lives, we'll be reminded of past failures, or we'll be reminded of things that we have done in the past that were not really what we would call shining moments for the Lord. But you know, we know from Psalm 103 and from Psalm 130 that God forgives those things, and he puts them as far as the east is from the west. He puts those things behind his back. He remembers them no more. So when those thoughts are thrown at you, when your failures are thrown at you and brought up before you, that's not from God. You got to understand that. That's from the devil. He's just trying to keep you down, keep you from doing something for the Lord, keep you from being used the way God wants to use you. You know, we have all these examples in Scripture of people that blew it and then repented, and God used them greatly. And God wants to do that with us as well. You know, when we do fall, when we do stumble, when we do have a problem, God is there to pick us up. We come to him, we repent, we say that we're sorry, and we turn from that. And God is still going to use us. He doesn't just cast us aside. He doesn't get mad and kick us in the corner or something like that. You know, if we're honest and sincere, he'll forgive, and then he will use us, and he will continue to use us. And here, the great example we have from Jonah is Jonah absolutely rebelled. He ran from God. He was trying to get as far from what God had told him to do as he could. God got his attention in the belly of the whale. But Jonah says, yeah, I was wrong, and I shouldn't have done that. And God now comes to him this second time and tells him to go to Nineveh. You know, back in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." I find it interesting that in chapter 1, he tells Jonah to cry against that city. But in Jonah chapter 3, he tells him to preach. And so I just wanted to just pause there for just a moment as we take and look at the urgency of what is taking place here. Now, we're going to see in just a moment the time frame that God is giving, but God is a merciful God, and God is a gracious God and a loving God. And this city that was so wicked that the cry has come up before the Lord has given them a chance. The Lord has given them an opportunity to repent. And he said in chapter 1, verse 2, to go unto Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. But here he tells him to preach against it. The word cry means to utter a loud voice, to speak, call, or exclaim with vehemence. The word preach means to proclaim or publish in a religious discourse. So as he brings the message to Nineveh, he's letting them know that there is a God in heaven that has taken witness of everything that they have done, and they are going to be held accountable for that. And they need to change, and they need to turn from their wicked ways. You know, in Romans chapter 10, in verses number 14, it says, "How then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You know, we find here the account in Jonah here of this wicked and terrible city. And we even see this prophet, Jonah, who knows the wickedness of this city, and in his own mind is thinking, you know, the Lord's going to judge them. This is a good thing. These are terrible people. These are wicked people. These are people that have done violent and terrible things, and they deserve judgment. But in God's eyes, God's not willing that any should perish. God's not willing that any should be in that situation. And God is willing to forgive if people will repent and turn. And so God comes to Jonah the second time and tells him to go to Nineveh. And in verse number 3 of Jonah, it says, "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh." Now, I wonder, you know, in my mind, I would have been thinking about, and, you know, probably a lot of us would have done this, but as he is walking towards Nineveh, he probably was also recounting how he had left and fled to Joppa and stuff. But now he's walking towards Nineveh. He's heading in that direction. He's doing what the Lord told him to do. We see the obedience. We see the immediate obedience in verse number 3. "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." And it says here, "Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey." So I looked up some interesting information about the city of Nineveh, and I just want to share that with you. Some of the measurements are not in what we would use today, one of them being a furlong. But a furlong is usually about 8 furlongs equals a mile in our measurements. So keeping that in mind, I just want to read a few facts to you about how big Nineveh was. It was much larger than Babylon, and it was a city that was built. It was 150 furlongs long, 90 broad, and 480 in compass, or surrounding it. Its circumference was 480 furlongs. The walls of the city were 100 feet high and so thick that three chariots might go abreast upon them. So 3 chariots wide could ride on the top of these walls. On these walls were located 1,500 towers, each of them 200 feet high. It is here said to be of 3 days' journey, for the circumference was 480 furlongs, and using 8 furlongs to a mile makes about 60 miles, which would be about 20 miles was reckoned to be about a day's journey in that time. It says it was about 3 days' journey, so 60 miles, it would have taken about 3 days to fully walk around the city. And so Jonah, as he goes into the city, we know that he's going through the streets, he's going through the towns, he's going through the gatherings, and he's preaching a message that God has given him to preach. But this is a huge city. And, you know, remember when I talked about the fact that, you know, was it possible that Jonah could be swallowed by a whale? Yes, absolutely. We have documentation of that from others that this has happened to. But remember also the effects that being swallowed by a whale had on the human body. There are some accounts where the skin was bleached white, some accounts where the skin was made as like a parchment, but also that some of the hair was removed. You know, some of the hair had fallen out because of the stomach acids and things like that. And so Jonah, as he walks into the city and he starts proclaiming this message of God's judgment, he would have stood out. He would have in his appearance been something to behold. And he brings this message that God has given him. And we see the message for us in verse number 4. "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that's all we're told. That's all we have of Jonah's message. I got to believe there's not a whole lot of compassion in that message, you know. Remember, he's doing this. He's being obedient to what God told him to do. But still, we know that Jonah wants this city to be judged. He wants these people to be judged. So he's being obedient, but he's being obedient a little by the letter of the law, so to speak. You know, he's not sitting down and reasoning and pleading with them and begging them to turn to the Lord. He simply says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that's it. That's the message. At least that's all that we have recorded for us. And, you know, this is an interesting thing for him to say. This is the word of the Lord. Remember, that's what he said. He was going into the city according to the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord was, I'm going to give you 40 days and then Nineveh will be overthrown. And, you know, in this city, this place that was so wicked, so violent, and so terrible, God's given them 40 days to address it. You know, we can definitely see in chapter 3 of Jonah, God's mercy to mankind, God's mercy that he's not willing that any should perish. You know, I think you're probably familiar with 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But verse 10 goes on, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know, sometimes we hear this said, you know, in the Old Testament, God dealt with sin immediately, and God was harsher, and we don't see as much mercy in the Old Testament as we see in the New Testament. But I don't necessarily agree with that. I think that in all of the accounts, even the account of Sodom and Gomorrah, we see some mercy that God was willing to show to this city if there would be even but 10 that would call on the Lord. But there wasn't. And so God brought judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah. Here, this is a city that is violent and just a terrible place, and yet God's given them 40 days. We know from 2 Peter 3, 9, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then it goes on in verse 10, it talks about the judgment that is coming. But, you know, the whole context there of those verses is people are saying, so where's the Lord? We've been hearing about his return since the fathers fell asleep, talking about the fathers of the Old Testament. But where is he? Why hasn't he come? Why hasn't he come the way people have been saying that he's going to come? Where is he? And then we find these verses. You know, he's not slack concerning his promise. He's going to make good on his promises. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. But he also has given opportunity for people to be saved, for people to repent, and for people to come to him. I want you to see something with me. If you would turn to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11. It's a verse I've underlined in my Bible. I've used this verse a few times. Ezekiel 33:11, it says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? You know, sometimes people will ask the question, you know, why would God create hell if he loves people? Why would God send people to hell if he loves people? You know, first of all, hell and the lake of fire weren't prepared for man. They were prepared for the devil and his angels. But when man rejects God, he has to take part in that lake of fire as well because of God's holy judgment and so forth. But, you know, sometimes people forget this idea that God is happy or pleased when wicked people die and go to hell. And yet we have in Ezekiel at least three different places in Ezekiel, it talks about the fact that the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't. He wants people to be saved. He wants people to call upon him. He wants people to turn to him. And here, this city that any one of us would have said, yes, they definitely deserve the wrath of God. Yes, they definitely deserve to be in that situation. Here, God himself is saying, I'm not willing that they die. It's not my plan. I would love for them to repent and turn to me. But if they don't, you know, there is a punishment for that. But here we see that in God's great mercy and love, he gives this wicked city 40 more days to clean up their act, so to speak, to change their ways. Here in Jonah chapter 3, in verse number 5, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. You know, we see here that they proclaimed a fast, you know, that going without food, that depriving the body of meat and of food and such, and crying unto God, to putting on sackcloth, putting away the fine linens and the fine garments, and putting on those rough sackcloth garments, you know, those things to show great remorse and to show great repentance and great sorrow for what they have done. But you know, it all starts with that first phrase, so the people of Nineveh believed God. You know, that's what we got to understand first. People have to believe God. They have to believe what's going on. You know, how many of us have taken the opportunity to witness to somebody and they say, well, that's your opinion. I don't believe it. You know, or who are you to judge me? Or who are you to, well, it's not me that's judging you. I'm just telling you what God's word says. And you know, we got to get people to believe God before they believe the message of God. And you know, here the people of Nineveh believed God. And they didn't just believe God, they put that belief to action. And they proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least. And you know, it says in verse 6, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Again, another act of showing humility and remorse and sorrow for sin. And you know, we looked at Matthew 12 before. If you would turn back there with me, Matthew chapter 12. And you know, this is the account where the Pharisees are talking to the Lord and they're asking him for a sign. And in Matthew 12 verse 38, it says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Matthew 12, 39, it says, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And then verse 40, and we looked at this earlier in our study in Jonah, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we understand that this is a reference to time frame, not the fact that Jonah was dead. Jonah wasn't dead. He was alive and prayed unto the Lord in the whale's belly. But here he was in that whale's belly 3 days and three nights. And here Jesus says that the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But then look what he says in verse number 41. Then the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. He uses the example of Nineveh to really chastise the Israelites, the people of Israel. Because Nineveh was a wicked city, he sent one prophet with one message, and they turned to the Lord. But how many prophets were sent to the nation of Israel? How many people were sent to Israel? And eventually, even God's own son was sent to Israel to show them their need of a savior and so forth. And so he says in verse 41 of Matthew 12, he talks about the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And he's talking about himself. You know, God uses the example of Jonah here. The Lord Jesus uses the example of Jonah and the Ninevites' response to the message to chastise and to get after the nation of Israel for their wickedness and for their lack of faith. And interesting that he would do so, that he would say that in Matthew chapter 12. In Jonah 3, verse 5, again, we see the people have proclaimed a fast. The people have put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least. And then in verse 6, we see that the king of Nineveh arose from his throne and laid his robe from him. And you know, we don't think about the significance of this, but this king of Nineveh, this man of that was in charge of this city of great violence and great wickedness, he leaves his throne, he gets rid of all of his robes, and we know that the robes of royalty were a matter of pride, and they were very elegant, and they were very beautiful to look on. And he lays those robes aside. He leaves that magnificent throne, and it says that he covered him with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. He got off that throne, and he sat in the ashes, wrapped himself in sackcloth, and he proclaimed a fast as well. You know, as Jonah is going through the city, he would have been a stranger in that city. And as he's going through the city and word is coming and people are starting to respond, word is going to get to the king. And the king is going to hear this message and he's going to hear what happened. And in verse number 7 it says, "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" This is the decree of the king. So the people heard the word of God. They believed it. The king heard the word of God, believed it. The nobles heard the word of God, believed it. And so what we see here is we see the whole community, the whole city, the whole legislative power concurred in appointing it, and the whole body of the people concurred in observing it. And we see that it wasn't just the people, they also proclaimed this fast upon their animals. So, you know, we think about when we fast, you know, when we go to the Lord in prayer and fasting, you know, as we get hungry, we set that aside. We let that be a reminder that we need to, that we're trying to do business with God, that we're trying to seek God's direction in something, or maybe we're repenting of something, whatever it might be, but that fasting, but even the animals. So think about the cry of Nineveh has come up before the Lord. Now the cry of their fasting, the cry of their repentance, the cry of their sorrow now is coming up before the Lord. And you know, in verse number 10, it says, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" You know, one prophet sent to this huge city with one message, and a whole city responds. There's not an evangelist living or past that wouldn't love this kind of a response to a preaching message. A lot of times we think about Peter and the day of Pentecost, and we think about all those people that got saved and baptized in that one time. This was a greater event than that. The entire city, everybody, animals included, they put on the sackcloth, they fasted, and they're just seeking and hoping and praying and just wanting God to turn from his fierce anger. You know, I don't want to say that we've come so far, but boy, to see an entire city, to see an entire people, and if I dare say it, to see an entire nation turn and cry out to God. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be amazing? You know, Hebrews 10:31, it says this, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That's Hebrews 10:31. You know, especially in our country today, people have got no fear of God. There's no fear of it. They dismiss the Bible because they don't like what it says. They dismiss the evangelist, the preacher, the Christian, as they bring the gospel message because they don't like what it says to them. You know, if people would just understand that God is a loving and merciful God, but he is a holy God, and he will judge sin, and he will judge wickedness, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But if we repent, and if people would repent, and if they would call upon the name of the Lord, He will save them, and he will give them eternal life. He will turn, and they will turn to him. He will save them, and he will give them eternal life. You know, in verse number 10, it says this, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." You know, not only did they do so in word, but they did so in deed. And, you know, I find it interesting that there's never once mentioned here that there was a sacrifice offered. There was no sacrificing. It was a heart. It was a heart change. There was a change in these people, in their belief, in what they did, and in their attitude. There was that change. And so they mentioned it. They proclaimed the fast, but then they followed through with it. So God not only heard their words, but God saw their works. He saw them, and he saw that they turned from their evil ways. And it says, "And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." And, you know, we think about this. You know, when we think of repent, we think about ourselves, and usually it's us turning from something, turning from sin. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 explains this, that it's a turning from something to something, or a change of mind or something like that. And, you know, does God change his mind? Is God, you know, we have the verses that say that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'll just read a couple of verses to you. In Numbers 23:19, it says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make good?" Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are to be consumed." You know, there's a thought here, and I want to just share with you an example of this, of the repentance of God. In Jeremiah chapter 18, if you'll turn over there with me, Jeremiah chapter 18. I think there's something that we really need to understand about when it says that God repented. There's definitely going to be judgment if the people of Nineveh don't respond. There's definitely going to be judgment, and that city is going to be overthrown if they don't respond. But there is a second option, because if there wasn't a second option, he wouldn't have given them 40 days. And the second option is believe God. Repent and turn from your ways. And if you do that, you can be saved. And that's what God did. So God didn't change what he was going to do. He was always going to do this, but he was always going to take one of those two options. Either he was going to judge them for their wickedness if they didn't turn, or he was going to let them live if they did turn. In Jeremiah chapter 18, I'm going to read the first 10 verses. If you'll bear with me, I know we've been looking at a lot of scripture this morning, but I just think this gives a great example of when we see the phrase God repented. In Jeremiah chapter 18, it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." So we see here, you know, it really does depend on the people. All God's dealings with mankind are declared by condition that are conditional. God changed not. It all depends on man's conduct, how he responds to the message and to the truth of God and of God's word. Here, Nineveh had two options. They can reject and keep doing what they were doing. They're going to suffer the judgment of God upon them. Or they can repent, turn from their wickedness, and God will forgive them and not destroy them. And we see in verse number 10 here, it says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So he did not judge the nation of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, because they did turn to God. I want to just share a few verses with you just in closing. You can turn to them if you want, or just write them down. You can look at them later. We're going to be in the book of Psalms. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." In Psalm 51:17, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." Over in the book of Isaiah 57:15, it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Isaiah 66:2, it says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." You know, the word contrite means to be heartbroken. It means to be worn or bruised, to be heartbroken over sin, deeply affected with grief and sorrow for having offended God. That's the definition of contrite. The nation of Nineveh had to come to look at, they listened to the message of God, they believed the message of God, they looked at what they were doing, and then in word and in action, they repented of it and they turned from it. They humbled themselves. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth. The king sat in ashes, and they were moved and sorrowful for the sin that they had done, for the wickedness that they had done, and God showed mercy on them. You know, we see here in chapter 3, we see God's mercy. We see God's second chances. We see God's loving care. And you know, whatever we may have done in our lives, whatever way we might have quote-unquote blown it, however we might have disappointed the Lord or failed the Lord, he's not done with us. If we will come to the Lord, if we will just say that we're sorry, if we will repent of it and turn from it, God forgives it, and then he still uses us. He picks us up, he dusts us off, and he sets us back on the way that we're supposed to go. And you know, what a loving and merciful God. You know, it tells us in Scripture that when man stands before God, he will do so without excuse. How many second chances, how many times has God shown mercy on people? You know, some people say, well, God is just vengeful, and God is just angry, and God is just, no. I would point you back to Ezekiel 33:11. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But yet we know from the book of Psalms that it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." You know, when a child of God's comes home, there's pleasure there. But when the wicked die, there's no pleasure there. God's not willing that any should perish. And you know, if God would have mercy on a wicked, wicked city like Nineveh, we need to have mercy. We need to have compassion. We need to be willing to go and share God's message, even with those that we might think are not worthy, that we might think, boy, God really needs to deal with them. God really is going to take care of them. You know, we need to see people the way God sees them. And we need to be willing to take that message and take that gospel message and see people saved. He's not willing that they perish. We shouldn't be willing that they perish either. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the example of Jonah. Thank you for what we can learn from this study. And Lord, there's so many people around us that really, they just hate you. They hate your word. They hate what we as believers stand for. But Father, help us, Lord, to have mercy. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. And Lord, not to fear their faces, not to fear their words, their actions. Lord, please use us in these days. Help us, Father, to be that voice for you. Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses. And Lord, help us to be mindful of the way you look at people, the way that you see them, and the fact that you're not willing that any should perish. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in sharing your gospel message. And Lord, we just pray that in these last days you use us greatly and mightily. Help us to be bold. Help us to be willing. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us the words when we are asked questions, and that just brings scripture to our minds and helps us to remember things. Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross for our sins, buried and rose again. And Lord, I pray that we would just be faithful to you and that gospel message that, Lord, when we stand before you, we'll hear, "Well done, that good and faithful servant." Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.